we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and then 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs. Did I say 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. 2. It's right after 1 Corinthians. Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7. This is more of a sobering thought. Okay, Ecclesiastes 7. If you look at this book, Ecclesiastes, it's a Bible, and it's a perfect sermon is what it is. Meaning it shows how to lay a sermon out, to preach or deliver a sermon. And it's got 12 chapters. It has a basic theme, has a conclusion at the end. Okay, and the word preacher is found 7 times in the book itself. So chapter 7, he gets into a very unusual thought, especially for us Occidentals in America. Chapter 7, remember the Bible is an Oriental book, so it's going to think, it's got deeper thoughts in it than Americans usually like to think. Americans usually think maybe about an hour ahead, maybe 2 hours, what they're going to do, 3 hours. The Oriental mind thinks a lot deeper than that. Chapter 7, verse 1, he says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. So he's got strange statements there. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. Unusual statement. Now, we know the Bible says rejoice evermore. We know all those things. But the Bible has an oxymoron a lot of times. If you would, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This letter to the Corinthians is a letter about the ministry. Most of the time when you have, in most churches, when a missionary comes in, he usually tells all the positive things about the ministry, and it doesn't tell the hardships and difficulties. And this is why there's thing as far as missionaries go, the vast majority, probably 70% of missionaries will go on the field. 70% of them will, after they come back, the first time they never go back. And the reason why is they've become disenchanted. They don't realize all the negative things that happen in a ministry, and so they were not ready for it, so it shocked them. They thought everything was going to be all hunky-dory, and then in the truth. We are to be soldiers of Jesus Christ, and we are to endure hardness as a good soldier. And the best place to endure that is on the street. Okay, that's where you find it. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Okay, that statement right there. That's why I put in the back of the bulletins the times, like of teaching throughout this week. We, you know, CF clubs, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday this week. If you're not able to participate in that, we need your prayers at those times. Okay, and so I didn't put on the street preaching. I forgot to put that, but that can be put on there. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, and that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks be may be given by many in our behalf. For our rejoicing is this. Okay, he's rejoicing during times of suffering, tribulation, and trial. Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you, word. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Spirit of God, I pray that you'd help folks to overlook my voice and how it sounds. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to focus on the words and allow the Spirit of God to work on us during these times and help us to recognize the sorrows that many go through. Some things may be working fine for some folks now, but as we, the longer we live, the know we're going to face sorrow because your Bible is true. And I do pray you'd help us to receive the consolation as promised in 2 Corinthians so that we might comfort others who are going through the same things. Help us to be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, like I said, Ecclesiastes, Solomon is called the preacher seven times in Ecclesiastes. This is what's called homiletics in the schools. The Catholics will say it's a homily. We don't say that. We say it's a sermon or a message. Okay, but Ecclesiastes is the Bible example of how to deliver a sermon. Okay, where the word preacher is found seven times, so he spends time studying, chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. He finds out acceptable words. He gets those words organized. He gets them in a fashion of some way. He has a theme, and the theme in Ecclesiastes is life under the sun is vain. That's the theme. So it's a depressing book, but yet it's a book that deals with reality. Okay, Hollywood tries to tell us that everything in life is from one excitement to the next. You know, kiss, piss, kiss, kiss, bang, bang, everything, all that. You know, everything's exciting, and that's not life. Life is sag, bag, and drag. Okay, that's what it's like. You got to analyze. You got to realize that it's not all excitement and thrills. The older you get, you like boredom. Boredom is wonderful. Okay, and so that's just the way it is. You like things to settle down. Okay, and so that's not dealing with reality. Ecclesiastes is a man looking at life. He's probably the richest man who ever lived. Okay, and he had wine, women, and song. He's looking at life from under the sun, and he said, it's vain. It's vain, it's vain, it's vain. That's his theme. He has actually 10 points in his sermon. He draws the conclusion at the end. So, if a person wants to learn how to write a sermon, go to Ecclesiastes. Forget the seminaries, forget the schools. You go right to the perfect authority, Ecclesiastes. His conclusion is at the end, verse 13 to 14 of chapter 12. Now, Paul's letter is a letter to the Corinthians about the ministry. Much of the ministry is dealing with sorrows that people have. Here's the description of Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, Isaiah 53. This is his description. Now, what sorrow is to the emotions that pain is to the body. Sorrow is emotional pain. That's what sorrow is. Sorrow from death, from disappointments, from frustrations, from offenses that people cause offenses towards you, from hurts and trial. Sorrow is mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, but you also have it in Isaiah 53. Here is a description of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Notice twice it mentions about the sorrow. Now, if you sit down and watch the guys on television, the Christian clowns on TV, they're not giving you reality about the Christian life. Okay, the guy there is usually trying to get money from the clones in his church so he can live on the high life, on the Christian realm, what he thinks, thing that he's supposed to, you know, live high and mighty. And they're not going to deal with the crucified life of Jesus Christ. They're just not going to deal with it. They want to ignore that part. They want to get busy getting their fancy suits, their Rolex watches, you know, and live this pretended life. Okay? And that's not Bible. The Bible says that we're not going to avoid sorrow. You're not going to avoid it. Maybe things are going all hunky-dory and fine. Praise the Lord. Give it time. You're going to face sorrow. Why is that? It's the punishment on sin. Genesis chapter 3. Eve went through childbearing with sorrow. Adam is going to make a living by sorrow. As we are not going to get out of weeds, we're not going to get out of sorrow. Sorrow is very similar to weeds in nature. Weeds in nature, like sorrow, is a reminder of the curse of man. But if you study agriculture, if you study weeds, sometimes you discover that some weeds have medicinal value. You know, what we consider weeds, comfrey, has medicinal value. Kid gets stung by a bee and in the backyard finds some comfrey, stick it in your mouth, chew it up, and then spit it out, you know, and put it right on the bee sting, and it will take the pain away from the sting. You see, some weeds have medicinal value. Some weeds reveal what is deficient in the soil. If you see the type of weeds you have, then that soil, this weed has a deficiency of this mineral. This weed has a deficiency of this mineral. If you recognize that and you understand that, then you can give the ground the proper mineral, and then that weed does not grow as well. The weeds will grow, you know, weeds seem to grow no matter if you got rain or not. Why is that? Their roots go down deeper. And that's a good thing for the ground, to have deep roots. You see, when you got deep roots in the ground, then the ground is more mallow, it's broken up. And if the earthworms go down, the earthworms cause a natural irrigation and a natural drainage. And all that is good for the ground, it makes the ground more mallow. But that's what sorrow does to our heart. It makes our heart softer towards God. If we allow it, if we get the consolation from the scriptures, if we allow it to get a hard heart and bitterness rather than becoming better, then it's our fault. Okay, and so I want to give you some strange benefits this morning about sorrow, some very strange benefits. If you would look in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18. One of the strange benefits, Solomon stated that sorrow accompanies growth in wisdom. Okay, you want to spend your life studying and grow in wisdom and knowledge, but what comes with wisdom as knowledge is sorrow. Why is that? It's because when you get more experienced and more wise, you see people walking down this path of death and destruction, and you give them warning about the path they're going down. So what? And you know from experience that if they keep going down this path, this is what they're going to face. And they just keep walking down. And like the Lord Jesus, you sigh and you cry for them. Why? Because you know the path they're heading. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 18, it says, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." If you back up Proverbs chapter 22 verse 3. Chapter 22 verse 3, it says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." A prudent man foreseeth something. Now, if you know anything about, if you study nations and if you study economy, if you study money, you can see where America's heading. This country is heading to a rough road. We're not going to get out of the judgment of God. The Bible says all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. That includes this one. Now, financially, if you look at this country, it is going to get ugly. Now, I don't know how soon. I'm surprised it hasn't happened. But it's going to happen. I know it is. I mean, if you got your credit cards jacked up to $20,000 debt, you're going to get hit someday. It's coming. Now, when I was growing up, my sister Janet and I, we played Monopoly. We played Monopoly by the days. Okay, now we had an agreement between ourselves that she would buy certain properties and I would get certain properties. I always got Boardwalk and Park Place. Always got it. Now, we'd play for 2 or 3 hours one day, and then we'd get tired. We'd leave the game set up, and then we'd come back again. Now, because I had those properties, I had those two, the two blue, when you come around Monopoly game, the last two, Boardwalk, and then there's three green ones. I had all of those. Those were the richest ones of the game. Whenever she hit on those, I knew I was going to own the bank. I always did own the bank. How long we played, now that game can go on inevitably. We would even get to the point where I had all the bank's money and I had an IOU. Janet owed Dave. Now, why she did that, I have no idea. I enjoyed it. Eventually she would reach her point and say, "We're done," and you know, we'd quit the game. But I always won. We could go on inevitable. Why? You just keep writing zeros, 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 zeros. You see, that's the way our country is. Isn't it funny? Santorum got out of the election because he's in debt. Gingrich is in debt. How come they can't run their campaign in debt, but yet they want our country in debt and think they're going to get away with it? They're not getting away with it. The chickens are going to come home to roost. Most Americans, the stock market's okay. This country is headed to financial ruin. Look at Greece. Look at Europe. You see? Now, when it happens, it can be inevitable. It can go on for a long time. The ones at the top pull the strings. When they're done, they're done. When God says it's done, it's done. You see? And it's just that some people try to predict it, but if they don't know God's predictions, it just makes them look to be the fool. I remember it was supposed to happen in 1984. Guy wrote a book, 1984. But this you know, it's going to happen. Why? It's at least Bible prophecy. You see? And the thing is, when you see these things, I know of some that have actually hightailed out of the country, going down to Ecuador. Like they're not going to get affected by it. Everybody's going to be affected worldwide. Everybody is. Where's the best place for the believer? In the center of God's will. That's the best place. You see, and that's where God wants us. And so if that comes hell or high water, be faithful to the Lord. You see, and so Solomon stated that sorrow accompanies growth and wisdom. The second thought is sorrow can be used to realign your priorities. Like I said, sorrow is emotional pain. Pain tells you that something's wrong. Pain of an injury, okay, it tells you something's wrong. Okay, you need to correct something. You need to correct your behavior. You need to get your priorities right. Okay, pain reveals that your priorities are probably out of whack. And so how does one supposed to live his life? In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it says, The day of death is better than a day of one's birth. It's not how you start a race or a game. It's not how you start it that matters. It's how you end it. It's not how you start this life that matters. It's how you end it. What's going to be like if the Lord tarries? What is your life going to count for when you're laid in that casket? What's your life going to count for? Big bank account? Doesn't matter. Who's got it now? Government and attorneys. You live your life for what? Government and attorneys. You see? That's how it's going to be. And the thing, a person, if you really want to think about things, some things, walk through a cemetery. Walk through a cemetery and look at those tombstones. And look at the name. And look at how long they lived. And then wonder what their life counted. Did they live like a dog? With the vast majority of people didn't even know they existed? You know, a lot of times you realize that you can live your life and 99.9% of this world don't even know you existed. But there's a God in heaven that knows. Okay, and a person who is wise is one who considers the end. Deuteronomy 32, verse 29. This is in the Song of Moses. Deuteronomy 32, verse 29. The Lord said this. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. There's a fellow who played baseball for the Baltimore Orioles, a guy named Bobby Bonner. Bobby Bonner was third base. It looked like Baltimore was going to go into the playoffs that year, and it got to be a real tight race. In the last game of the season, a ball came to Bobby Bonner, and I think it went between his legs. And they lost the game. They ended up with a tie. I think they had a one-game playoff. I don't think they won it. And Earl Weaver was very upset with Bobby Bonner. He was mad at him for what he did, for the mistake he made. I think he sent him down to the farm system. Bobby Bonner got saved. I mean, he got saved and he got fired up for Jesus Christ. He's not one of these, you know, contemporary types like we're seeing nowadays. This guy got fired up. He witnessed to every one of his teammates. He witnessed to Earl Weaver. And he realized the vanity that he was living. He quit baseball, became a missionary in Africa. Zambia, Africa. I remember reading about him about two years ago. Sports Illustrated put one-page article about Bobby Bonner and where he's at. Now, when Bobby Bonner hits the judgment, God is not going to mention that error. He's not going to mention baseball. He's going to mention that work that he did for God. You see, now the world says, oh, he was a fool for doing that. And God in heaven says he was a fool for not doing that. And I'm not saying it's wrong to play sports. Obviously, I like sports. But it's got its rightful place. You see? And so we got to consider the end. Third idea, sorrow, like weeds, can be used to strengthen our weakness. Like I said, weed sometimes shows what's deficient in the ground. Okay, the sorrow of a loss in sports reveals a need for improvement, a weakness. So, one can face reality, work harder, and improve themselves, or one can blame the ref or the others and quit and become stagnant and live their life in a shallow facade as they sit there and eat popcorn or watch him on TV and criticize the guy as he's playing the game. Sorrow, like weeds, can be used to strengthen our weakness. After I left Hiles Anderson College, thinking that, you know, this was a bastion of fundamentalism, we're doing a lot for God, you know, we're sincerely following God. I left Hiles Anderson and went to Colorado Springs. Worked under a man there that doing a work for God, you know, all this stuff. And after about a year and a half, I started noticing something ain't right here. I started catching wind of adultery amongst fundamental preachers. What's going on here? I rubbed shoulders with some of these guys. Find out that they were committing adultery as they're traveling around. Find that something's going on in this church in Colorado Springs. Man, I can't figure these things. Something's going on here. I may not know what's right, but I know something's wrong. And after about a year and a half or 2 years, Jan and I, we said, man, we got to get out of here. Something is going on. Come to find out, after we left, we discovered about 20 years later that the preacher's son had been messing around with the girls in his church. He ended up doing a 10-year prison sentence. And I was starting to piece these things together, and so I could see the preachers want me out, and I'm trying to figure out what's his problem with me. You don't agree with me 100%. I said, no, I don't agree with myself 100%. He said, well, you don't believe some of the convictions that I got. I said, I told you when I came I don't believe them. I've heard you preach for 2.5 years. I still don't believe them. I mean, I obey them because I'm under your authority. But I don't agree with them. And so he said, I want you to leave. I said, have I done anything wrong? And he can't pin anything down. And so we left. We left hurt. I watched 9 families leave that church, staff families leave that church, all hurt, all offended, all became sermon topics. We became sermon topics when we were sitting in the pew. Guess you need something to preach about. I was hoping to get a church so I could move from there to another church. You know, but God didn't have it that way. I came home and farmed with my dad and my brother for a couple years. I was hurting. I was bitter. I was upset. I had sorrow. I thought I was done. I thought my goose was cooked. And the Lord just worked on me. And I realized fundamentalism's got its good points, but boy, does it got its flaws. And I realized that there's Bible believers and there's fundamentalists. There's fundamental Baptists, there's fundamental Lutheran, there's fundamental Catholic, there's fundamental Muslims. And if you listen to them about 3 months, and if you're attentive, you're going to get about all they know. 3 months times about what it takes. Maybe 6 if you fell asleep a few times. And I realized that there's something different about that old King James Bible. And I realized, oh, the King James guys, they're not perfect either. I understand that. I understand there's politics everywhere you go. But I realized that I didn't know the book like I should have. And to see these guys, to live their lives the way they do, and when I read my Bible, what surprise is that? You find it in the Bible all over the place. It's not that you look for it, but you're not surprised by it. And you don't shake your faith in Jesus Christ at all. And it don't shake my faith in this book at all. But what I realized is I had some flaws. I had some weaknesses. And God needed to use that sorrow to get my attention. And so God does that. Sorrow, like weeds, can be used to strengthen your weakness. The fourth thing is that sorrow can be used for you to be more compassionate for other people. That's what 2 Corinthians is writing about. Compassion for other people. You see, if you're trying to give somebody comfort, don't use the words very loosely, I understand, when you don't. If you've not been through it, don't say you understand because you don't. I mean, Jerry's passed a kidney stone, but he still can't encourage a pregnant lady about birth. I mean, they say for the man, that's the closest thing to birth. You don't spank a kidney stone. That's why women doctors are much better in aiding in giving birth. The male doctors, they'll schedule the C-section around their golf game. Where the women doctors who have had children understand better. They've been through it. You see, this is why a blue blood, a rich kid who's born with a silver spoon in his mouth, would not make a good president or a king. You know, Romney, Obama, The guy's been coached for years, okay, and worked a day in his life. A Kennedy. You see, now King James, the reason why he's an exception is his parents were dead by the time he was two. He had a strict tutor, very strict tutor, that brought him up. He understood suffering. You see, he's an exception to the rule. Sorrow can be used to help you with compassion for other people. You understand the hurts they're going through, and you can have compassion on them. The last thing and the greatest of all is found in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, where it says, Sorrow can focus your heart on heaven and eternity, because there's going to be a day it's all taken away. Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now, that doesn't occur until after the new heaven and new earth is created. Verse 1. That's after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So that's a long way off yet. You say, if people die today, believers, if they die today, they might have sorrow in heaven. Yep. Yep. Regrets. I wish I'd have lived better. Regrets. Possibly when they turn on the TV on heaven and watch what their family's doing down here. Regrets. Where they wish they'd have taught them better. Possibly praying a little harder for their family now. You see, tears aren't wiped away until Revelation 21:4. And so we can focus on that. We can focus on that great thing that we're looking forward to today when we're in heaven, where God promises that he's going to turn our joy, our sorrow into joy. I remember a man years ago told me that a tear shed on earth is an investment in a smile in heaven. Now, I think that's a general truth, because sometimes we have wrong tears. Sometimes we have wrong sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about godly sorrow. There's a right kind of sorrow. So if the right kind of sorrow, that's when a tear shed on earth is an investment in joy in heaven. If it's an ungodly sorrow, that's just going through pain, where the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. That's all that is. It's a shame when a man cries for no good reason. So when our tears are shed and are placed in a bottle of heaven, then those tears will be turned into joy when we stand in front of our Lord and Savior. So we can get blessings and benefits from sorrow. We just got to ask the great Comforter, the Spirit of God, to comfort our heart when we go through these troubles. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize that sorrow can be turned into joy when it's godly sorrow. And Lord, there's some that may be going through some tough times. Sorrow right now, help them to recognize that the true comfort comes from thee and thee alone. Others might be able to give words of comfort, but nothing is really truly coming from thee. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to really lift up our friends in prayer when they're going through difficult times, that the Spirit of God might comfort them, that we might spend some time with them and comfort them and just be a friend. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to study and get experience so we might give warning and pray for others when they are walking down a path of death and destruction. We might be a help to them. And Lord, that fellow employee, that fellow worker that makes fun of us, Lord, when somebody dies, they'll be coming to us. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be wise at that time. It might be a blessing and help to them. I pray, Lord, that you just bless our time now. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments will play. If you need to use the altar, it's open for you. Ha ha.
Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize the sorrow that you went through and help us to recognize what you did. And there's no crown unless we endure a cross. And Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that truth of the Bible in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed.